Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. All right. Revelation 6, please. We'll start with verses 1 and 2. Keep your Bible open to Revelation 6. It says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Thank you very much. You may be seated. Whenever you see horses in the Bible as being symbolic, they are generally symbolic of warfare, tribulation. I want to say, when the church of Jesus Christ is raptured, there will be judgment. There will be warfare. The Oriental mind looked upon the horse with awe, reverence, and fear. And in the ancient procession, the victor rode the white horse and led the procession. That brings us to the first rider in Revelation chapter 6. Now, generally in the Bible, white is symbolic of the holiness of God, or the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 4 and verse 4, it says that the 24 elders are dressed in white raiment, and they have on their heads crowns of gold. And because white is generally symbolic of the holiness of God, or the righteousness of Jesus Christ, some mistakenly have said, "This must be Jesus on the white horse." There are three reasons why I do not believe it is Jesus Christ. Number one, who was it that opened the seal? It was the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Why, John the Baptist identified the Lamb, didn't he? John 1:29, John 1:36, he pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So logically, if the Lamb opens a seal, the Lamb is not going to be on the white horse. All right, number two, the Bible says that this rider has a bow. He has a weapon in his hand. When Jesus comes back to earth, he will need no weapon. Isaiah 11 and verse 4, he will slay the wicked with the breath of his lips. This rider has a weapon. Jesus will need no weapon. All right, number three, the Bible says, "Unto this rider is given a crown." There are two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated crown. One word comes from the stoning of Stephen, a Stephanus crown, a conqueror's crown. If you and I are faithful as Christians, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive these conqueror's crowns. That word's always associated with humanity. The second word is the word diadem. And in Revelation 19 and verse 12, right now, on the head of Jesus Christ are many diadem crowns. That word is always associated with deity. Now, if this were Jesus on the white horse, the crown that is given to this rider would be the crown associated with deity. It's not. It's a crown associated with humanity. You say, if this is not Jesus Christ, who is it? I believe that this is the one who is coming instead of Christ or against Christ. The Bible calls him Antichrist. I call him Deceiver. Now, the prefix anti can mean one of two things. It can mean instead of, or it can mean against. In the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is coming instead of Christ. He's coming as an imitation of Christ. The last 3.5 years, he is coming against Christ, the arch enemy of Jesus Christ. If you and I were to go to the Wailing Wall all times of the day and night in Jerusalem, you would see Jews at that western wall. They are rocking back and forth and they're chanting. If you looked in the walls, you would see thousands of holes. If you put your finger in one of those holes, you would generally come back with one of three prayer requests. Number one, they are praying for the soon coming of their Messiah. All over Israel, you will see signs, pray for the coming of the Messiah. Number two, they are praying that their persecutions will be over and that they will be able to live in their land unharmed by their surrounding enemies. Do you know Jerusalem has been leveled to the ground 18 times more than any city around the world? It is an indestructible city. All right, number three, they are praying for the soon rebuilding of their temple. Have any of you ever attended a Jewish wedding, any of you? All right, at the conclusion of a Jewish wedding, you'll see a groom do this. He'll take a glass and he'll crush it under his heel. Do you know why he does that? To commemorate the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when Titus and his Roman soldiers marched into Jerusalem, by the way, they carried the inverted or the broken cross. That's always been a symbol of anti-Christendom. So they level the city. Ever since that time, the Jews have been without a blood sacrifice because they do not have a temple. The last time we were in Israel, we went into the Temple Institutes. And there was a replica of their rebuilt temple on a table. And the guide was telling us the significance of each of the parts. She said, here's the outer court, the holy place, the most holy place. She said, once a year, the high priest would go to the brazen altar, make his offering, and take the blood and go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And she said that had to be repeated the next year. She said, now, we believe that our high priest is living today. And she said, we do not know who he is yet, but we believe that God is going to reveal him to us. And she also said this. She said, we believe that God is going to enable us to rebuild our temple on the Temple Mount. Now, folks, they've already got the materials. They've already got the plans. And I don't see how anybody can read his Bible in prophecy and not realize it is the Word of God. Things are happening so quickly. Now listen carefully. According to Daniel 9, 24 through 27, after the rapture, Antichrist is revealed to the world. He befriends the Jews. He confirms a covenant with the Jews for 7 years. Now, I used to preach that the thing that began the tribulation was the rapture. However, about 40 years ago, I had a layman in Ohio point out to me, that's not true. The thing that officially begins the tribulation is when the Antichrist confirms the covenant with the Jews. How long is the covenant to last? 7 years. How long is the tribulation period? 7 years. So the moment he confirms that covenant, that begins the 70th week of Daniel or the 7-year tribulation period. All right, now listen. When the Antichrist steps on the scene, the Jews are going to think each one of those three prayer requests has been answered. They're going to say, at last, our long-awaited for Messiah. When he confirms that covenant, they think that it is a covenant of peace. We'll get into that in just a little bit. So they're going to say, now we can live in our land unharmed for 7 years. But in the middle of the 7-year covenant, the covenant is broken with the Jews. Antichrist goes into the Jews' Holy of Holies. He sets up an image of himself. And every man, woman, boy, and girl, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, who buys or sells, will have to have the mark of the government in his forehead or in his hand. So they're going to think, at last, our long-awaited for Messiah. Number two, we can live in peace. Their temple will be rebuilt. Their blood sacrifices will be restored. However, in the middle of that covenant, you have the rider on the next horse. We've called the first one deceiver. I call the second one destroyer. Will you notice, please, verses 3 and 4? It says, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." All right, look this way. Now listen carefully. Every one of these four horsemen is the same person, the Antichrist. But each horseman is a different manifestation of the Antichrist. You know what you can do? You can take Revelation 6 in one hand. Take a Bible in the other hand, open it to Matthew 24, and you will find that they are one in the same. Listen carefully. Don't put the church in Matthew 24. If you put the church in Matthew 24, it is going to mess you up on your eschatology. That is not the church in Matthew 24. Now, in Matthew 24, in verse 5, you have the rider on the right horse. "And many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many," the rider on the right white horse, deceiver. "And there shall be wars and rumors of wars." Matthew 24 and verse 6, the rider on the red horse. Now, I want you to notice two things about this rider. Number one, notice, please, his purpose. He's coming to take peace from the earth. Now, isn't that interesting? He comes preaching peace. He comes as a white dove of peace. He comes as an imitation of Jesus Christ. Among the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." John 16, 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." So Jesus Christ offered mankind an internal peace that would come by receiving him as Lord and Savior. And that internal peace would lead to an external peace. Now, the Antichrist knows nothing about an internal peace. So his message is totally going to be an external peace. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety," what? "Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." By the way, that's a tremendous proof text that those of us who are saved will not go through the tribulation period. Why? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Hey, folks, we're not children of the night. We're children of the day. And the tribulation period's going to overtake the world as a thief in the night. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." Thank God we will have been raptured by that time. Now, remember I said the Jews think that this 7-year covenant is a peace treaty. However, Isaiah 28 and verse 18 calls it a covenant with death. It is an agreement with hell. And so, instead of bringing about peace, his message is going to bring about chaos. Aren't we seeing that in our election system today? There are riots, and there are going to be riots, folks, before the it comes in November, the final election. And so, he's coming to preach peace, but Daniel 8 and verse 25 says, "By peace shall the Antichrist destroy many." Several years ago, I was invited to New York City to preach a prophecy conference. And Craig Hartman, who is with Jewish Awareness Ministry, took us to the United Nations building. Now, I had heard about this, but I'd never seen it with my own eyes. Do you know across the street from the United Nations building is a monument with a worthy portion of Scripture? Isaiah 2 and verse 4, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn of war anymore. Somebody said, well, isn't that wonderful? The United Nations is recognizing the Bible. There's a problem with that, folks. You know what the problem is? First part of the verse has been totally left out. It says, and he, God, shall judge among the nations, and the Lord shall rebuke many people, and then they shall beat their swords into plowshares. So don't you see what the United Nations is saying? They're shaking their fists in the face of God, and they're saying, God, we don't need you to bring in a millennium. We're going to bring in a millennium. We don't need you to tell us it's wrong to murder unborn babies. We don't need you to tell us that homosexuality, premarital sex, extramarital sex is wrong. We don't need you to tell us that. We're going to bring in a millennium. But what did David say? 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Psalm 2, 1 through 5. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break asunder their bands and cast away their cords from us. Get it. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Do you know in the last 4,000 years, there have only been 268 years when there has not been a war, in spite of over 7,000 peace treaties. And this world will never know peace until the Prince of Peace reigns on Zion's hill. And that's going to happen one day. So number one is purpose. He's coming to take peace from the earth. Number two is program, verse 4. Unto this writer is given a great sword. His program is bloodshed. Jeremiah 25, 29. Ye shall not go unpunished, but I will send forth a sword upon all the inhabitants of the land. Isaiah 34 and verse 8 talks about a time when the land of Israel will be soaked in blood. This word for sword means a weapon that can be concealed. It has the power of life and it has the power of death. His program is bloodshed. Now I believe here is where you have the introduction of World War number one. Hey, you heard me right. I didn't say World War number three. I said World War number one. Let me explain that. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation 16, please. Revelation 16. I want you to notice two things about World War number one. Number one, the place. Revelation 16 and verse 16. It says, and he gathered them together into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The word Armageddon means Mount of Slaughter. All right, look this way. If I were giving you a Bible geography lesson, here is what I would do. I would put a whiteboard where this pulpit is. I would put a line right down the center of that whiteboard. To the left of that line, as you were looking at it, I would put Mediterranean Sea. To the right of that line, I would put Israel. North in Israel, I would put a dot that would represent Mount Carmel. I would go 14 miles diagonally down this way, put a dot. That would represent Mount Tabor. I would go 14 miles diagonally down this way, put a dot. That would represent Mount Gilboa. So strictly speaking, World War number one will be fought in a plot of ground 14 by 24. Do you know that that is the most important real estate in the entire world? It adjoins three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And anybody that controls the world by necessity will have to control that plot of ground 14 by 24. Napoleon Bonaparte fought there. Do you know what he said about that? He said, that is the most perfect battlefield in all the world. He had no idea what he was saying. All right, number one, the place, Armageddon, Mount of Slaughter. Number two, the participants. Notice, please, verse 14. It says, for they of the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, get it, and the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. All right, look this way. Why did I say World War number one? We have never had a war when all nations were involved. This will be the first one. Zechariah 14 and verse 2, all nations will be gathered against Jerusalem. Psalm 2 and verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord. Now, if I were to call five of the most knowledgeable laymen about the Bible to the platform tonight, and I were to say, tell me what the battle of Armageddon is, here is the answer that I would commonly get. It is that last battle that concludes the seven-year tribulation period. Let me call something to your attention. There are two Greek words for the word battle. One word means an isolated event, one battle. The second Greek word means a series of battles or an entire war. Do you know what the word for battle is in verse 14? It is a series of battles or an entire war. And ladies and gentlemen, it is my contention there are four campaigns that in totality make up the war of Armageddon. All right, number one. Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. They're coming down from the utmost north. Every conservative Bible scholar is in agreement. That horde that comes from the utmost north is none other than Russia. All right, Russia is coming down on horseback. I was in Sydney, Australia in June, and a man came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, do you know that they are already producing robotic horses in Russia? He said, let me show you on my phone those robotic horses. And the capability of them is mind-boggling, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I'm not saying that that's what's going to happen when Russia comes down. I don't know. And I try to avoid speculation. But it's interesting to think about. Now, when they come down, five nations will accompany them. Ezekiel 38, 5 and 6. First of all, there's a country called Persia. What is Persia tonight? Iran. 1935, the name Persia was changed to Iran. Secondly, there is a country called Ethiopia. If you want to identify that Ethiopia, all you've got to do is go to Genesis chapter 2. The Garden of Eden was in the region of Ethiopia. So that's another than Iraq. Iran is coming down. Iraq is coming down. Thirdly, there is a country called Libya. Fourthly, there's a country called Gomer. These people have been identified as the people of Germany. Now, it used to be fashionable to preach that that was East Germany. But Ezekiel didn't say that, folks. Ezekiel 38 and verse 6, Gomer and all his bands. So Ezekiel looked out. He saw a time when the Berlin Wall would be torn down. There would be no more two Germanys. There would be one Germany. There is a disease that Germany has never gotten over. You know what that is? Anti-Semitism. So all of Germany will be sympathetic with that northern invasion. Fifthly, you have a country called Togomar. These people have been identified as the people of Turkey. Now, when they come down, millions of that northern horde will fall on the northern fields of Megiddo. Ezekiel 39 and verse 4, thou and all thy bands shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and the people that is with thee. Ezekiel 39 and verse 12 says, it's going to take Israel 7 months to bury all the dead bodies. Hey, I wonder what Israel will smell like when for 7 months millions of dead bodies rot in the red-hot Palestinian sun and their stench raises up to heaven. Ezekiel 39, 11 says, the passengers that walk by will have to stop their noses because of the terrible stench. Ezekiel 39 and verse 9 says, it's going to take 7 years to clean up all the dead carnage and the weapons of warfare lying in the road. All right, that's a horde that comes down from the utmost north. All right, secondly, Daniel 11 and verse 40. It says, the king of the south shall push at him. That, ladies and gentlemen, would be the Arab and the African nations. They're coming down from the north. They're coming up from the south. And then you go to Revelation 9, 13 through 16. And you have 200 million horsemen coming over from Asia. That's China, India, Japan, the Koreans, 200 million. And that battle is going to last for a year, a day, a month, and an hour. And that battle, are you listening, will slay one-third of planet Earth. Listen, First World War, 8 million casualties. Second World War, 78 million casualties. All the wars of all times have produced less than 200 million casualties. If that war were to take place in our lifetime, and by the way, thank God it will not, we will have been raptured. But if it were to take place in our lifetime, it would slay more than 10 times the amount of those who have been slain in every battle of every age. Think of it. They're coming down from the north. They're coming up from the south. They're coming over from the east. What does that leave? That leaves 10 major Western nations. Now listen carefully. In the middle of the tribulation, these three blocks have been defeated. So that makes way in Revelation 13 and verse 1. You have the beast that comes up out of the sea, which is the Antichrist. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. What are they? Now, the best commentary in all the world on Revelation 13 is Revelation chapter 17. You interpret Revelation 13 in the light of Revelation chapter 17. He has 7 heads. What are they? Revelation 17 and verse 9. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Most high school students in here tonight can tell you the only major city around the world that sits on 7 hills or mountains is what? Rome. So Rome will be the political capital of the world. He has 7 heads, but he has 10 horns. What are they? Revelation 17 and verse 12. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings or kingdoms. In the book of the Revelation, a king represents a kingdom. So get it. The north has been defeated. The south has been defeated. The east has been defeated. In the middle of the tribulation period, it makes way for these 10 major Western nations to comprise the one world government. And they introduce to the world the one world dictator. Question, where is the United States of America geographically? We're in the west. Now, one of two things will be happen about America. Either we will be one of these 10 major Western nations, or it could be we will pervert ourselves so much morally from within that we will no longer be a world power. But regardless, we're in the West. Now, do you know what you have religiously in the West? Professing Christendom. And ladies and gentlemen, it is my contention, the last battle of the war of Armageddon will be fought by these 10 major Western nations, including America, and professing Christendom against the very Son of God from heaven. Now, maybe there's somebody in here who'd say, well, you're a prophet of doom. You're a prophet of defeat. Don't turn me off yet. I'm not going to end this message on a note of defeat. I'm going to end this message on a note of victory. I'm looking for the rider on the next horse. Take your Bible, please, and go to Revelation 19, where we see, here comes Deliverer. We've called the first one Deceiver, the second one Destroyer, the third one Deliverer. Now, I used to preach in one message all 5 horsemen, but I realized that people can only retain so much, so I cut it down to 3 horsemen, which I'm sure you're happy for. All right, Revelation chapter 19, please, verses 11 through 16. It says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And he has he hath on his thigh and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fiercest and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Question, who's on this white charger? Anybody? That's Jesus Christ. Somebody said, that doesn't sound like sweet baby Jesus. Hey, that's not sweet baby Jesus. When he came the first time, he came as a babe. When he comes the next time, he's coming as a warrior, Revelation 19:15. When he came the first time, he was laid in a manger. When he comes the next time, he's coming in a white charger, Revelation 19:11. When he came the first time, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. When he comes the next time, he's coming in a garment saturated by the blood of his enemies. Isaiah 63, verses 2 and 3. When he came the first time, there was no room in the inn. When he comes the next time, he's going to ask, and God's going to give him the universe for his inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for his private possession. Psalm 2 and verse 8. When he came the first time, he was despised and rejected of men. When it comes the next time, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. When it came the first time, a few shepherds beheld his birth. When it comes the next time, every eye shall see him and all kins of the earth shall wail because of him. Revelation 1 and verse 7. When it came the first time, it came in grace. When he comes the next time, he's coming in justice and pure vengeance. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. Now quickly in closing, three things about this writer. Number one, his wardrobe. Verse 13, he's clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. What's the blood on his vesture? You say that's Calvary. No, that's not Jesus coming to die on a cross. That's a warrior coming back to do battle. That is anticipatory of the war of Armageddon, and the blood will flow. The Bible likens it to a farmer going out into his grape arbor and trampling under his feet the grapes and the grape juice splattering against his garments. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He's loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible sword. Hallelujah. My God is marching on. Number one, his wardrobe. Number two, his witnesses. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. Who's that? If you're saved, that's you. That's I. You say, how do you know it is? Jesus said it was. John 14, 3. That where I am, there ye may be also. If he's on a white charger, I'm going to be on a white charger too. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 4, but when Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now folks, I'm going to let you in on a secret. I ain't getting on a horse till Revelation 19. That is the next time I'm getting on a horse. Now my wife and my three daughters love horses. And now my grandchildren love horses. And I tell them this, listen, Christopher Reeves was Superman. And Superman died by getting thrown off a horse and getting a broken neck. Now if Superman can't handle a horse, who am I, a mortal human being, to think that I can handle a horse? I was in Cody, Wyoming in 1988, and I was preaching at a family ranch. And because I love my wife, I rode horses with her 4.5 days. And folks, for the next several months, I did not want to sit down and I didn't look very good as I was walking. And I don't care how much I love my wife, I ain't getting on a horse until Revelation 19. Now let me be serious with you. Do you realize that you and I are going to be spectators at the conclusion of the War of Armageddon? Now listen carefully. No unsaved person will enter the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. If Jesus comes tonight and you are left behind, number one, you'll go into the tribulation. Number two, you will not be saved. You had a chance now, you'll not have a chance then. Number three, you may be slain by the plagues and the tribulation. Number four, your blood may flow at one of these battles of the War of Armageddon. However, if you survive the seven-year tribulation period, before the millennium, there is what is called the judgment of the nations. And every unsaved person that has survived the seven-year tribulation will be cast into hell at the judgment of the nations. So here's the bottom line. If Jesus comes tonight and you're left behind, your day of grace is over. I had a man in Atlanta, Georgia, come to me and he said, "Brother Comfort, do you think we fundamental Baptists really believe those things?" I said, "I'll tell you what I believe. We believe them theoretically, but we don't believe them practically." There are people in this service tonight that are more concerned about who wins the NBA championship or the World Series or the Super Bowl than that their loved ones are one heartbeat away from an eternal hell. It's done nothing to motivate our lives. I give this invitation in every meeting before I close, and I will give it tonight. I say, listen, if in the next 12 days, a week from Sunday, you will promise the Lord that there's a friend or a loved one you're going to try to win to Jesus Christ, I want you to come and name that loved one on your knees. I was preaching in Pennsylvania several summers ago. It was an 8-day meeting with about 10 or 11 churches involved in a tent meeting. On a Friday night, I said, "Now listen, if in the next 10 days there's a friend or a loved one you'll try to win to Christ, I want you to come and name that loved one on your knees." On a Friday night, a lady came, and she was burdened for the man for whom she had been caregiver for 4 months. He was on the verge of death, and so she claimed him on her knees. The next day on Saturday, she went to the place where he was on the verge of death. And the loved ones were sitting there in the waiting room waiting for any news. And she said, "Listen, I'm so burdened for your grandfather and your father." Said, I am in tears that he's on the verge of eternity and he doesn't know Christ. Would you pray for me as I go in and talk to him?" They said, "Sure, we'll pray for you, but we guarantee you he'll cuss you out when you go in there." So she walked in and she said, "You know, I love you." She said, "For 4 months, God has knit my heart to you. And this is the last day that I'm your caregiver. I may never see you again. And you may go out into eternity without God." He started cussing her out. And she started weeping. And she said, "I love you so much. I can't stand the thought of your going out into eternity and going to hell without Christ." When he saw her tears, he said, "Tell me how to get ready to meet God." I was preaching in Jacksonville, Indiana. And on a Sunday night, I gave that invitation. In the next 8 days, if there's a friend or a loved one you're going to try to win to Christ, I want you to come and name that loved one on your knees. A lady came and was burdened about her agnostic brother. She said, "By God's grace, I want to lead him to Christ." The next day, as I was eating lunch with the pastor, she texted him. And she said, "I just had the joy of leading my agnostic brother to Christ because I was burdened for him." I'm going to ask you to do the same thing before this service is over tonight. All right, number one, we've noticed his wardrobe. Number two, his witnesses. Number three, his weapon. Verse 15, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." I hear prophetic preachers saying the world is going to be destroyed by nuclear weapons. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Now, nuclear weapons may have a part in the tribulation period, but I want to ask you, did God need an instrument to cause creation to exist? No. How did creation exist? He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Creation existed by the Word of God. When King Jesus comes back on a white charger, he'll need no nuclear weapons. He'll need no atomic warfare. Isaiah 11 and verse 4, "He will slay the wicked with the breath of his lips." Little boy was reading a novel one day, and his mother said, "Honey, would you come into the kitchen and help me with the dishes?" He said, "Oh, Mommy, I can." He said, "I'm in the middle of this novel, and the bad man's beating up the good man." She said, "I'll give you 5 minutes. You get in here and help me with the dishes." After 5 minutes, he skipped in the kitchen. He was humming. And the mother said, "Honey, I thought you were angry at Mama for making you help with the dishes." He said, "Oh, no, Mama." He said, "When you said I had 5 minutes," he said, "I turned to the last chapter. And I read the last chapter. And he said, Mama, it turned out all right. The good man beat up the bad man." Bless God, I've already read the last chapter. And one day King Jesus will take Antichrist, cast him into a pit. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 1975, we were in Moscow for 4.5 days. When we came to Moscow, we had just come from the Bible lands, and it was pretty nice weather in the Bible lands. However, it's the second week of December in Moscow, and the snow was 2-3 feet deep. And do you know, in those days, folks, there were people that would stand in line for hours to go by Red Square to see a glass enclosure, supposedly with the body of Lenin. And so the first night we were in Moscow, our guide said, "Now listen, let's go over your itinerary." She said, "Tomorrow you will stand in line to view the body of Mr. Lenin." She said, "Now it may take an hour, but," she said, "you will stand in line to view the body of Mr. Lenin." Dr. Bill Rice, who is now in heaven, said, "Ma'am, we've just come from the Bible lands. We're not dressed to stand in line." He said, "We don't have overcoats. Most of us don't have gloves. We would like to skip that in our itinerary." She said, "I'm sorry. You don't have any choice in the matter." She said, "Whether you want to or not, you will stand in line to view the body of Mr. Lenin." She said, "Now let me give you some ground rules." She said, "Number one, don't put your hands in your pockets. If our fingers became icicles, we couldn't put our hands in our pockets." She said, "Number two, don't shuffle your feet." She said, "Number three, don't even whisper." Hey, there was a man in front of us who whispered to his companion, and the police came and took him out of line, and only God knows what happened to him after that. Folks, the longer that I stood in that line, the angrier I became. Why? We had just come from the open tomb in Jerusalem. We had some North Carolina Baptist preachers with us, and they got a little Baptist-costal in that open tomb. They started shouting, "Hallelujah for a risen Savior." And we sang, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah, he arose." And there was a little commotion going on in that open tomb. But you know what? Nobody came down and said, "Wait a minute, you preachers are making too much noise in here. You can't sing in here. You can't praise God in here." But to see the body of Lenin, we could not even whisper. You know, the first thing I thought when my eyes beheld that dead phony, I thought, "Mr. Lenin, one day in the bosom of hell, you will bend your knee and you will scream that Jesus Christ is Lord." Let me say, Mr. Ted Turner, Mr. Bill Maher, King Playboy Hugh Hefner will one day bend their knees and scream that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you listening? You will too. Why don't you do it tonight? Because you want to. Don't wait until then because you have to. Let's bow our heads in prayer.